I'm going to begin with the third verse tonight, Deuteronomy 18:3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people and from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep thou shalt give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand a minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. We'll stop right there for now, verses 3 to 5. We studied last week of the five different offerings that were brought before the Lord, offerings made by fire, and of each offering what the priest received. That was an offering. An offering and a sacrifice are two different things. An offering is something we bring willingly. I offer to you. Nobody's making me do it. It's given willingly. A sacrifice, and I would like to look at this just for a couple moments, what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice costs us something. It's different than an offering, offering it. A sacrifice, when we sacrifice something, it costs us. I would like to look at Philippians 4:18, and we will look at this more closely later in regards to Paul and his vocation. Philippians 4. This is when the Philippians sent an offering to Paul to care for his needs. It was a sacrifice to that assembly. Let's read the 18th verse. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What these saints sent Paul cost them something. They gave of themselves to give to Paul. It was a sacrifice. They went without because they saw to Paul's need. Let's look at Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15. Again, keeping the meaning of sacrifice. By him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we're in trial and we're going through a difficult trial, the Lord has allowed it. Things aren't going like we would like them to go. But yet it says to offer the sacrifice of praise. To praise the Lord is a sacrifice. It costs us something, but that's what he wants. He wants us to give him the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now back in Deuteronomy 18:3, in this portion that we read, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice. What was due the priest cost the people. Remember we read last week in Numbers 3 and Numbers 18 how the Lord chose that tribe of Levi. He chose them from all the 12 tribes of Israel to serve him. He was their inheritance. These priests were of the tribe of Levi, which means joined unto the Lord. But the priests, they ministered Godward, whereas the Levites who were of the tribe of Levi were not priests, they were Levites. They ministered manward. The priests ministered Godward, the Levites ministered manward. This shall be the priest's due. This word due here is their right or their privilege. Remember, God provided for this tribe of Levi, for the priests, for the Levi. They didn't have to go out and get a job. They were doing what God had called them to do. God took care of them as long as the people were willing to listen to God's word. I have a note here, it's no offering offered. It was a sacrifice. God had control of that fish's belly. It was God that put him in there, and it was God going to get him out. You're stuck. We may not feel like it, but we need to praise him. Okay, these priests were totally dependent upon the Lord to provide their sustenance. They were not hirelings. These priests were not hirelings. Let's look at Revelation 2. We see God's definite feeling on hirelings. Revelation 2, and I would like to read the 6th verse and then the 15th verse of this chapter 2 in Revelation. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds or the acts of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Then also in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine or the teaching or the instruction of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Let's turn to John 10. Now there's a difference between one that cares for a flock and there's a difference between a hireling who feeds a flock. John 10, and I would like to read verses 12 and 13. John 10, verses 12 and 13. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. This word hireling in the Greek, it means one who works for wages. And this is sad. When one works for wages, who cares what happens to the sheep? I get my pay, that's all I care about. Well, the sheep need tending. And there in the last part of the Gospel of John, Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. And this is what one that truly loves the sheep, he will put his life on the line. I think of David when he took his sheep into the sheep cote. He would sit, he would lay his body, put his life on the line to protect those sheep from any wolf, any wild animal. They would have to go through him before they got to a sheep because he loved those sheep. Well, that's the way a pastor should be. He's feeding God's sheep. He should be willing to put his life on the line, regardless, so that those sheep can be fed. He doesn't care how many number of dollars he gets every month. A hireling is one who is more interested in himself, his social status, what he looks like, than the very care of the sheep whom he ministers to. Now we'll go back over to Philippians 4. Paul was not an hireling. A hireling minister is totally unscriptural. Paul worked as a tent maker. He supported himself. He ministered. He did not depend on so many dollars from each assembly that he ministered to. I need X number of dollars from you. I need X number of dollars from this assembly and this assembly. Never once did he beg for money. Who called him? God called him. God would meet his needs. Let's begin in Philippians 4 with verse 10. And this is what Paul learned. I think of Aquila and Priscilla. They're tent makers too. They ministered right along with Paul. Never once do we read of them begging for money or demanding so much money each month. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in want respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased, you suppose Paul knew how to go without, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with Paul as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And notice who Paul gives the credit to. It's not the saints at Philippi, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God, he is God. He has all the resources of the universe. He will supply what any minister need. A true minister that is feeding the sheep will be supplied. I think of how the stories that mom tells, how they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Somebody showed up at the door with that meal. Who did that? The Lord. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 18. We want to notice what the priest shall give unto the priest in verse 3, the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the maw. The shoulder here is the foreleg of the animal, and the shoulder speaks of strength. We know this is of the peace offering. This also came off the peace offering, but this is of an animal that is offered as sacrifice. The shoulder figures strength. The two cheeks, the cheeks here means to be soft. The cheek, so called, as being the seat of beauty. I thought of that in Isaiah 50. Where, let's turn there right quick. It talks about Jesus, Isaiah 50. We read of the cheeks in Song of Solomon too. Isaiah 50 and the 6th verse. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Then the maw, can't even read my own writing. The maw is the first stomach of a ruminating animal. This is what the priest was from each sacrifice that was brought. These three items which were to be given to the priest, or were the priest's due, were greatly desired, or they were prized, because they were referred to and felt that they were delicacies or dainties of the sacrifice. Then in verse 4, the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep thou shalt give him. This also is the priest's right or privilege. First fruit here refers to the best. The best having the thought of the richest and the choicest part of what was brought. The Lord provided for every aspect of the priest's life, and each one of these aspects speaks of Christ, who was their life. He was their inheritance. Therefore, he gave them the choicest part. He gave them himself. We have the first fruit of thy corn. Corn, speaking of grain, which was considered a staple in their lives. Jesus became that corn of wheat in John 12:24. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We know he died. He was put down in that tomb. But when he came forth, the first fruit of the new creation. Many sons, as we read in Hebrews 2, many sons. Then we have thy wine. The wine here is the fruit of the vine. They used it as their beverage. They also used it as medicinal purposes. Wine is actually a food. We read over in 1 Timothy 5, Paul instructs Timothy to take a little wine for the stomach's sake. No doubt the water was poor, and they drank the wine for their stomach to settle their stomach. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Then it's of thine oil. The oil was very necessary for their lamps to light their dwellings. Let's turn to Exodus 27. The olive oil was very, very important in the tabernacle as well as in their everyday life. Exodus 27:20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten. Notice how they got that olive oil. It was beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. and this was in the holy place. They also needed oil for their personal dwellings. That's what the fuel was to burn their lamps. Now it says, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep, God provided for their clothing as well. This fleece here is the shorn wool of sheep, and it was woven into their clothing. Now, in order for this corn, this wine, and this oil to be useful, what had to happen? It had to be treaded out, or it had to be pressed or beaten. The corn had to be treaded out by the oxen. The grapes and the olives had to be crushed or pressed, and the wool had to be shorn from the sheep. With this in mind, let's turn to Isaiah 53. All speaking of Jesus, what he went through for these priests, and yet he provided for the priests in every aspect of their life, as he does for each one of us. Isaiah 53, and I would like to begin with verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was beaten or bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Here we have the sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was treated without mercy, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought or led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was beaten and bruised. He was led. He was shorn. Let's look at verses 6 through 8 of Deuteronomy 18. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates, now remember, and we'll get to this, they had 48 cities throughout Israel of which these Levites lived. They weren't assigned to particular ones. Kohath went to some, Gershon went to some, and Merari went to some. But they could come to the central sanctuary, and this is what this is talking about. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all of Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his soul unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand or minister there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. In these verses, there was a special privilege afforded the Levites. Wherever there was a longing desire in the heart, it was in the heart to dwell and worship near the sanctuary of the Lord. He was free to do so. Such a one could come and minister among his brethren there before Jehovah's presence. Remember, Jehovah dwelt between the cherubims. That's where his presence was. And the Levites would be provided for right there. He would have the same portion as everyone else. Regardless of how many Levites were there, the Lord saw to it that each one had their portion. With all the desire of his mind, this speaks of his soul. That is, in sincerity, with a determined mind. He had a longing, he had a desire to worship the Lord. This ministering here speaks of worship. He had a desire to worship the Lord. And in verse 8, they shall have portions to eat, or in other words, that is, they shall share and share alike, regardless of what any extra income they might have coming from a father's inheritance. Regardless of what they brought with them, they received the same portion as the Levites that were there. They wouldn't say, oh, well, you have that extra income. You can't have as much as we can. They all shared alike because it was the Lord. The Lord does not show partiality. If the Lord blesses one, that's fine. But we share all alike. We share of Jesus. Right. He's no respecter of persons. We have an example of this, and I like this. David, he spoke of this in 1 Samuel 30. The Lord never denies us anything that he wants us to have. Samuel, 1 Samuel 30, and I would like to begin with the 18th verse. This is when David recovered his wives when the Amalekites invaded the south in verse 1, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and took everything that was in that city that belonged to David and all of his men. In verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. In verse 19, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them, David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men that were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Notice who David gives the credit to. With that which the Lord hath given us, and who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff. They shall part alike, or they would share alike. No one would get any more than the other. And this is what it was when the Levites went down to worship at the central sanctuary. They would receive the same portion as those that abode there. Now let's look at verses 9 to 14. Again, we want to notice the three words, into the land. Moses is warning the second generation. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh or sacrificeth his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive or expel them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered or giveth thee to do so. In this portion, Moses warns the second generation against learning and then practicing any of the practices of the Canaanites. These practices were very real and extremely dangerous. These practices are out in the world, Canaan being a type of the world. Verse 9, he says, you are not, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do. This word learn here means to goad or to teach. The practices of Canaan, which are listed in these verses, are an abomination to the Lord because they are all of Satan. This word found here means there shall not be found among you. There was not to be present, or there was not to exist anyone in this nation that would do this. Now, as we look into these, they are all idols, and they are all prevalent in the world today. Why? Because Satan is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And all that we're going to talk about that are listed here are of Satan. Every last one of them. And Satan is not to be meddled with. Sometimes we think, oh, that's harmless. If we meddle in this of the world, that's harmless. No. You give Satan an inch, he'll take 2 or 3 miles. All right, in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that sacrificeth his son, or maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Pass here Brother Wilson had the definition, to pass through fire in consecration to some idol or to be destroyed. Jacinius had the definition of to offer a sacrifice. What did God say regarding this? Yes, Moses is warning this nation, but what was God's words about it? Let's look at Leviticus 18, 21. God was very specific, as he is regarding his word. Yes. Leviticus 18 and the 21st verse. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Let's look over at chapter 20 of Leviticus. We'll begin with the first verse, Leviticus 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Pretty plain. Now, we first read of Molech, of actually an idol. God was looking forward here in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Well, Solomon, he put up idols for his wives. 1 Kings 11, there was a declension in Solomon. He was David's son, yes, but he didn't go after the Lord. He, as we'll read here in 1 Kings 11, verses 6 and 7. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 28. This corresponds to 2 Kings 16. We won't read 2 Kings 16 because 2 Chronicles gives us a little more detail. I'll give you the scripture, though. It's 2 Kings 16, 1-3. And we're going to read 2 Chronicles 28, 1-3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Let's look at, keep your finger in 2 Chronicles, we'll be coming back. Let's look at 2 Kings 17. These kings, we just see a continual declension. God was very specific in his instructions, and yet they just kind of blew him off. 2 Kings 17, we're going to read verses 7 to 11, and then we'll go down to verse 13. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes or the customs of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green field tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Then down in verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their heart, their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles again, 33. And you wonder why they were carried into captivity. Talk about disobedience. Amen. And he's doing the same thing as the world. Just like he's doing everything that the Israelites saw the Canaanites do. That's what they're doing. Yes. 2 Chronicles 33 and the 6th verse. And this was the king Manasseh. In verse 6, well, we'll begin with the first verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with the familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Let's turn to Psalms 106. We'll see the four steps that Israel took in turning from the Lord. Psalms 106, beginning with verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and they learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Now this valley of Hinnom, we in Joshua 15:8 and in Joshua 18:16, we can see that this valley of Hinnom is the boundary between Judah and Benjamin. It was located on the southwest side of Jerusalem, and it ran into the brook Kidron, and it was a place that trash was put. It was just not a very pleasant place, the Valley of Hinnom. And this is the valley that the high places of Tophet were built. And I would like to turn to Jeremiah 7. They took their children down and offered them in this valley. Jeremiah 7, and I would like to begin with the 30th verse. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet. Tophet means burning, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, and this is at the end of the tribulation, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet, till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Now I would like to turn to Jeremiah 32. This is where the word of the Lord came by Jeremiah, telling in verse 28 that the king Nebuchadnezzar would come and take them captive. We'll read from verse 34, though. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. They disobeyed what God instructed them, and they were judged by God. This is a result of their disobedience. Let's look back at these different types of idols here in Deuteronomy 18. Now, these are all a type of witchcraft, and again, it is of Satan. Divination, the first one we have here, or that useth divination. Divination is the most general term for all these magical practices that follow. And again, we should not trifle with anything that Satan is connected with, including messing with the world. To divine means to distribute, that is determined by lot or magical scroll. To divine. Paul came across someone with divination over in Acts 16, and I would like to read that. And he rebuked them in the name, rebuked the spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 16, Paul encountered divination. Acts 16 and the 16th verse. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, by which her masters much, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. They were beaten with rods on the feet, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11:25. Then they were thrown into the Philippian jail. We know what happened in the Philippian jail. They sang praises, and which resulted in that jail being opened, and the Philippian jailer became saved in all of his house. How the Lord used that, as Mom began to quote, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Paul, he used this to the glory of the Lord. The next one was an observer of times, or an observer of times. This is to act covertly, hence to use hidden arts. A soothsayer, one who claims to possess the power to foretell future events based on cloud gazing. What is astrology? That's an observer of times. When people read their zodiac, their astrology, they're trying to look into, oh, what's going to happen to me today? Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. Or an enchanter. An enchanter is a fortune teller. It means to hiss or to whisper. What did Satan do to Eve? He whispered. Or a witch. A witch is one who practices sorcery. A sorcerer is one who uses magical appliances in the shape of drugs or herbs for curing or inflicting diseases. Then we read, or a charmer, and this is a dealer in spells, and hypnosis falls under this. Then we have, or a consulter with familiar spirits. This is a ventriloquist who speaks in the hollow of his belly. Those who speak from the ground, literally when a spirit of divination shall be in them. Let's look at Leviticus 19:31. The Lord was very specific regarding this. A consulter with familiar spirits. Leviticus 19:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Let's look it over at chapter 20 of Leviticus and verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Then we have in the 11th verse of Deuteronomy 18, or a wizard. A wizard is one who is acquainted with the secrets of the unseen world. Then we have a necromancer. This is one that inquireth of the dead. In 1 Samuel 28, we read that Saul inquired with the witch of Endor, and she talked to Samuel. And Samuel told Saul exactly what was going to happen. You're going to be with me today. These things are nothing to be meddled with. They're all of Satan. In verse 12, I like this, for all. And I have a note here that there is no exception. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. There are no exceptions to those that practice, follow, or allow any one of these to become an idol. They are abhorred or detested of the Lord. I would like to turn to James 4:14. They're a part of the world because they are of Satan. James 4. We think sometimes, oh, if I do this or that, it's harmless, but it's partaken of the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All of which we just read or were described are of Satan. And if anyone is friends with the world in any way, shape, or form, they are at risk to be influenced and ultimately destroyed by Satan. Why? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. He's going to come and he's going to sweet talk you. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 11. And I would like to read verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now let's look at this 13th verse in Deuteronomy 18. This is what the Lord desires. Moses is telling the second generation, this is what God desires. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. God himself was going to expel the inhabitants of this land of Canaan because he promised this land to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is God's desire for this nation of Israel. Perfect has the meaning of wholehearted, entire, without blemish, and blameless. Wholehearted, entire, without blemish, blameless. Who is this describing? What nature is this describing? The new creation nature. These are the characteristics. This is what God desires of us. Take our place on the right hand of his throne. Look from his viewpoint. Live in the new creation. Count that old creation dead, just as God counts it dead. I would like to close tonight with Genesis 17:1, because it's only this power that's going to help us, that's going to perform it in us. Now remember, Abraham had not had any seed yet, not the seed that God planned for him to have, the one whom his seed would be multiplied through. He was 99 years old, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the breasted one, the nourisher. Walk before me and be thou perfect, or walk as a new creation. It is only in the strength of El Shaddai are we enabled to walk in the new creation. He's the one that gives us the desire to. He's the one that gives us the strength to count the old creation dead. Everything is of him. I am Almighty God. Walk before me. That's the only way we can walk before God, is a new creation. And it's his strength It's him. And this is what Moses was telling this second generation. Depend on him. He's the one that's going to make you blameless. He's the one that's going to make you thoroughly and perfect. Walk before him. Depend on his strength.